In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's great to see you guys this evening. We're really coming to an end to our class together. We're coming to the last pillar of the faith, and we'll have three classes on this, the first one today and two others in the next following 2 weeks. And so really what I'd like to do is to start off in the same way we have in the past, to give the overall context of our class, as this is really a new part or a new pillar in the overall context of our class. So we started our class with the first pillar of the faith, the Creed. And so that's when we looked at the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and really went through every article of faith, every article of the Creed, what we believe about the Trinity, what we believe about Christ, what we believe about Mary, what we believe about the Church, these sorts of things. You know, the Pope and the bishops, all these kinds of things. And we spent a pretty decent amount of time on that. I think the most of the time was spent on understanding those revealed articles of faith, everything that God revealed to us. And we looked at what faith is. Faith is our response to what God has revealed to us. It's our yes to what He's shown to us. And then we went to the second pillar of the faith, the sacraments. And the sacraments, as we've seen, is how it is that we celebrate the faith, how it is that we enter into this grace of Christ, which He has revealed and given to the world, how it is we actually make that a reality for ourselves. Another way to look at it is to see that what Jesus did on the cross for the whole world and for all of history, past, present, and future, the sacraments are how the sacrifice of Christ and the goodness and merits and love of that reach us personally, individually. And so we looked at each of the seven sacraments, the sacraments of initiation, which we celebrated at the Easter Vigil. We looked at the sacraments of healing, penance, and anointing. We also looked at the sacraments of vocation. So holy orders, the priesthood, bishop, a deacon, and then marriage, of course. Spent some pretty decent amount of time on the sacrament of marriage and all the various important considerations with that. And then we move to the third pillar of the faith. And the third pillar of the faith is the moral life, or the Ten Commandments. This is really how it is that we concretely live the faith. If I truly believe what God has revealed, if I've truly received the grace that He's offered, then that grace will enable me to live and give the full response of my life, the full response of all my actions unto God. And that's ultimately what the moral life is. It's not just a series of rules. It certainly has those points in it. It certainly has the commandments. God gave us those. But all of those things are meant to be a response of love to God. So every commandment, even if it's a negative commandment, thou shalt not, all of that is still a response of love unto God. And so what we're going to now is really a very important, all the pillars are essential, all four of them. The one we're going into now is very important for really keeping alive the things that we've received in our faith, that first pillar, the things, the grace we've received in the sacraments, and also living the moral life. Because our prayer is ultimately how we stay on a relational way, how we stay in a relationship with God. So we'll look at prayer today in some detail. Each of these three classes, I'll kind of go through some basic points about prayer, Christian prayer, and then we'll do that at the beginning of class, and then at the last part of class, we'll practice praying together. We'll pray together. So today we'll pray the rosary together. Tomorrow or next week we'll do the what's called the Liturgy of Hours together. And then the following week, we'll do a little reflection on the scriptures called Lectio Divina, and I'll kind of explain what that is today. But the first thing, then, about prayer is that it's not just any form of prayer. It's specifically Christian prayer. Any human being in the world can pray. God is the creator of the universe. He created all things and everyone. And everyone who comes to that reality, even if it's by their own natural reason, can turn to their Creator. This is possible for the whole human race, no matter where anyone is in their life, in their spiritual life, in their moral life. Prayer is available to all. However, Christian prayer is different. It's fundamentally different because it's prayer that's united to Jesus Christ himself. It's praying in a new way. It's praying with Christ. It's praying in Christ, and also Christ praying in us. Jesus himself is really the focus and the center of all Christian prayer. He's also the goal of all Christian prayer. So in this first picture you see, this is John Paul II, and he has his crucifix. You can see he's praying rather intensely. This very much captures a key element of prayer. So notice what it is. He's leaning on the crucifix, on Christ, Christ crucified. Christ crucified, or this offering of his on the cross, is the perfect prayer. It's the chief of all prayers. It's the prayer by which every other prayer is answered because of what Jesus gave on the cross. And so oftentimes, our life of prayer will be one of uniting ourselves to Christ crucified, but also Christ risen, because the cross is not only a recollection of the crucifixion, but also the resurrection. And this is forever what our Christian life and our Christian prayer goes into, the cross and the resurrection of Christ, in different ways, at different times in our life. But we'll kind of look at some of that. But I suppose the main thing is that Christ is the center of Christian prayer, that Christian prayer is fundamentally unique because of baptism. Baptism unites one into the very person of Christ, so that one truly, really prays in a new way in baptism, prays in a new way when they're in sanctifying grace, when they're in God's life. It's a different prayer. It's a prayer prayed in the family of God. It's a prayer prayed in God himself, because we're in Christ. So that's kind of an overall thing, an overview. But let's look at it a little bit more particularly, but still in somewhat of a general way, just to get a good concept of prayer. Sometimes it can happen that people just look at prayer as a certain method of things to do. For example, this form of meditation, this form of reading, this form of the recitation of prayers. And there's certainly a very important place for the method in prayer. However, prayer is far more than a method. In fact, it can happen that people get so stuck on the method that they really lose what prayer is all about. And so I'd like to go into a few quotes here from some of the saints to try to get a grasp of prayer. So the first one is by St. Francis de Chantal. She was a directee of St. Francis de Sales, who wrote a very famous book called Introduction to the Devout Life, which I highly recommend for everyone, just to grow in prayer and the Christian life and life of holiness. But here's what she says. She says, though there are helpful methods of prayer, prayer is not obtained by technique, but by grace. Meaning prayer itself is a gift of God. That we can pray, that we can turn to God in Christ, is a gift. Meaning it's also something that God himself does in us. God invites us to pray. We can sometimes refuse that invitation, but the impulse, the invitation, is still there. And that's the important thing, that God or the Holy Spirit is the ultimate director, that he's the ultimate animator, the ultimate master and guide of any prayer, is the Holy Spirit. But let's look at it in kind of a simple way. This is a quote from St. Thérèse of Lisieux, who's very well known, very popular. You see her picture there on the screen. She says it in a very clear way, kind of capturing these things. She says, for me, prayer is a surge of the heart. It's a simple look turned toward heaven. It's a cry of recognition, so the recognition of God. It's a cry of recognition and of love, embracing both trial and joy. And this part about trial and joy, I really want to focus in on. One of the things that often happens to most Christians at some time, especially at the beginning of their journey, but also midway through, even toward the end, is that what happens is they fall into one pit or another. Sometimes they begin to turn to God only when things are bad. So this problem is going on in life. This sickness fell upon us. This financial disaster fell upon us. This trial, kind of inside that I can't describe, fell upon us. And so that's when we start praying. That's when we start turning to God. And then when those things go away, we just kind of forget about it and don't really focus on, you know, we still believe, you know, but don't really have it be any kind of part of our life. The other pitfall is the exact opposite, and that's things are going good. I'm thanking God, you know, I'm praying, it feels good to pray, and so I'm going about it. But then, when a slight trial comes, or a bigger trial comes, that's when you say, well, God left me, and so I'm not gonna bother with this anymore. So true prayer means faithful prayer. So we use the analogy many times of our relationship with God as a relationship in marriage. And we talk about the sacrament of marriage. Part of the mystery is that it shows us something of our relationship with God. Well, every good marriage is a faithful marriage that embraces good times and bad, sickness and in health. The same with our prayer, the same with our personal relationship, our prayerful relationship with God. It needs to embrace both trial, so when things are terrible or bad or just not that great, and also when things are good or joyful or blissful, that prayer needs to encapsulate both of those to be good and God-pleasing prayer. So prayer, for it to be truly pleasing to God, needs to be faithful prayer, a day-in and day-out prayer. So a few things there. To focus on, let's look at the next quote there, and we'll kind of focus on a few things that Teresa of Lisieux said, too. This one is from a more ancient saint, Saint John Damascene, in the 7th century. He says simply, prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God, or simply, the requesting of good things from God. Let's look focused on that first part of the quote. Prayer is a raising of one's mind and one's heart. So prayer certainly engages and is meant to engage our mind. We need to be aware of the one to whom we're praying. But it's also not just an intellectual thing. So it can happen. You know, we should read, we should come to learn the faith and apply our knowledge and put it into our prayer and have the two mixed together. But it can also happen that someone just becomes kind of intellectually Catholic. So they just kind of know the faith, but don't necessarily let it come from the core of their being. Don't let it come from their heart, the center of oneself, the core of one's existence. That's where prayer comes. We can oftentimes see that prayer from our heart when things are really bad. When things are bad, sometimes our heart just recoils, or not recoils, but naturally kind of bursts to God, just as a cry of need. That's when we can really get most of us can have an example of prayer from the heart. But prayer from the heart can also come with great gratitude of a good thing received. But the point is that prayer needs to engage the whole person. We need to pray with our whole self. So Jesus says things, for example, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but not do what I command you? So why do you call me Lord, Lord, meaning, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And we just pray with our words. Or sometimes people, in another passage, he says, you know, what do they say? They say, Lord, Lord, but their hearts are far from me. Meaning we put it into words, but when we look inside, we may not see any faith in that prayer. We may have a heart that's really quite a bit away from a belief in God. And that's something that that we all go through at some time or another. It's part of growing in knowledge of ourself. And anytime someone begins to pray, they'll encounter that. They'll have to face themselves kind of face to face and realize, okay, there is something in me that doesn't believe. And that's a trial of faith. That's not necessarily a denial of God, but it's a habit that's probably been deeply rooted in there that God is trying to unhook so that our faith grows, so that our faith becomes mighty. And this is all part of the growth in prayer, so it's the growth of faith, too. But just to kind of put all this together in hopefully a clear way, basically, most fundamentally, most essentially, prayer is an encounter with God and a conversation with God. So conversation, two people, we know human conversations. Part of a conversation is listening to what the other person has to say, and part of a conversation is speaking, what you'd like to say and what you think is important to say. It's the same with our relationship with God, or our conversation with God. Oftentimes, especially at the beginning of prayer, we'll do a lot of the talking, and this is pretty normal and fine, you know. But we also have to realize that another part of prayer, essential part of prayer, just as an essential part of conversation, is listening. And for listening to happen, there has to be silence and a lack of fear of silence. Because God does speak in the silence, sometimes very profoundly, and sometimes he points out things that, gosh, I wish I wouldn't have to think about. And that's okay, because he shows us other things in the silence too. And we'll kind of look at that as we go through prayer. So ultimately, Christian prayer means that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, has come to meet us personally. And prayer is our personal response. And it's in our encounter with Christ that Christian prayer begins. It's our encounter with the living Christ, that Jesus himself, that prayer begins. So important kind of fundamentals there about prayer. What I'd like to do is to go through, to look at some basic forms of prayer. This can kind of be the initial fodder, I guess, for our prayer, for the words and the sentiments that we begin to offer to God. So really the highest form of prayer is the prayer of adoration, sometimes also called the prayer of praise. Very, very similar. The definition is kind of a fading definition. Ultimately, what adoration and praise is that it's a prayer whereby we recognize that God is God and that I am not. That God is really who he says he is. So he is the creator. I am the creature. He is the Almighty One, and I am not. Meaning I need him for everything. So a prayer of adoration and praise is first that recognition. So remember Trezeblus, who said, a cry of recognition. So every time we recognize that God is who he is, that's when we're starting to pray already. And that can happen anywhere. That can happen when we're driving in our car. That can happen when we're downstairs on the computer. That can happen before we go to bed. You know, that can happen when we're doing formal prayer. It can happen anytime. So anytime is an okay time to pray. Just a little image I'd like to use to kind of capture, illustrate adoration and praise, and this idea of humbly recognizing who God is. So we talked about Moses in the past a few times, I think, and we saw that when God revealed himself to Moses, it was in this kind of amazing experience with a burning bush. Moses caught sight of this strange phenomenon in front of him, of a bush that's on fire, and that's not the strange part, but that it wasn't being consumed while it was on fire. That was the strange part. And so he wanted to see this sight. And as he drew near, God told him, "Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground." So a symbolic act of humility, taking off the shoes, and recognizing that this is a sacred place, that God is present in this place. God is showing himself in this place. So adoration can and should easily happen when we walk into church. We walk into church, we acknowledge. We have this recognition of Christ being present in the Eucharist. That would be an act of adoration that we can have right when we walk into church. But that's, you know, God is also, Jesus is substantially present in the Eucharist, but he's also, God is everywhere. And so there's never a time that it's wrong to have adoration and praise of God. So just one more point on adoration and praise. What this means is that once we recognize that God is God, we have a desire to respond to him. We have a desire to say, "Your will be done." That's I'm not so interested in myself, because I can see that you truly have it figured out. And I can also see very much that I do not have it figured out. And I can see that any time I try to have it figured out, it goes worse for me. And again, even those conclusions are something we grow in prayer. But so that's kind of adoration and praise. Again, very much centered in on the acknowledgement of who God is and the acknowledgement of who we are. Another kind of another form of prayer that I'm sure we're all familiar with in one form or another is the prayer of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving ultimately first acknowledges a gift of God, a gift of any sort. You know, it could be the gift of food. You know, after every meal we have the prayer after meals where we acknowledge it. This is a gift. Thank you. But that prayer can be a formal, like the prayer after meals, or it can be a spontaneous kind of prayer. So let's say you're reading something and you finally understand it, you know, to thank God for that. Or let's say you wake up and you actually feel rested today and you thank God for that. Little things like that are all parts of, are all expressions of thanksgiving. But it's not just for earthly things. You know, it often starts there because that's what we're, I guess, most naturally inclined to. But if we look deep into our hearts, we're inclined to much more and something much higher than earthly things. And so when we begin to see God working in our life, or when God has worked in our life in kind of a strong and profound way, even if we know that only from the fruits of it, to be grateful for that, to be grateful for our faith, for example, to be grateful when something good happens out there, to be grateful when someone comes to faith, or to be grateful when someone really lives out charity, and it's clear that they're doing this charity for love of God and neighbor, to be thankful for those things. That's really what's meant to characterize our lives as Christians, is to be thankful. At all times give thanks, is one of the things that Paul said to one of the early Christian communities. At all times give thanks. And this can be a powerful tool, thanksgiving, because when we cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving, we can really get through a lot of pitfalls in life. One, because when we cultivate an attitude and a prayer of thanksgiving, it switches our perception to perceive good in kind of a wider band. When we start being grateful, you know, we really have to, it's hard, it's not very natural, because we kind of have a closed band to see the good out there. But the more thankful we are, the wider field of good we see in the world. And sometimes we see a wider field of a need for God's mercy too, but we still see a wider field of good no less. And so it changes our perception, a prayer of thanksgiving. That's kind of the first thing that it does. But also, when we have this habit of thanksgiving, it enables us to deal with bad things in a fresh way. Oftentimes, when someone has sometimes they're thankful, but somewhat of an ungrateful heart, any bad thing that happens to them, they take extremely personally, and they focus almost exclusively on the bad thing, and their heart becomes very ungrateful. Whereas if someone has a grateful heart, and a bad thing happens, they can perceive that, okay, this happened, and yet look at how God is leading me through it, or look at the various things He did save me from. That all comes from a prayer of thanksgiving, an attitude, a habit of the prayer of thanksgiving unto God for any good thing. So, the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the representation of Christ, the making present of what He gave to us on the cross in Calvary. But we also have to realize that the Eucharist, as we saw before, is the perfect thanksgiving sacrifice. It's the thanksgiving sacrifice, the thanksgiving for salvation. So all of the good things that we experience, all of the good things that we're grateful for, whether natural in our family or whatever, or spiritual and in prayer or whatever, all of those things are united to the Mass as the perfect thanksgiving offering. So when we go to Mass, it's good to recall the things we're grateful for. It's good to think about that even while the Mass is going on, and uniting that to the Eucharist, uniting that to Christ's sacrifice, to Christ's death and resurrection, which is made present to us. So that's really the highest form of, the highest expression of thanksgiving is the Mass, is the Eucharist. In fact, the word Eucharist, Eucharistia, literally means, from Greek, thanksgiving. The next kind of prayer is contrition. Contrition, another way to say it simply, is sorrow for our sins against God. One of the things we looked at when we considered confession, but also when we consider the nature of sin, is that there's different kinds of sin. There's one kind of sin that radically breaks our relationship, our friendship with God. And that's what we call mortal sin, mortal mortis, death, that God's life in us dies. It's no longer there. And so for that, we go to confession. That's the ordinary place to receive forgiveness for mortal sins. Well, venial sins are something that can happen to us really daily, and that's in the human race, we're fallen creatures. That's pretty normal. You know, it says in the Psalm, the just man falls seven times a day. And so what does that mean? It means that there's always going to be some imperfections in ourself that we see. You know, it could be gossip, for example. It could be sort of a deep-seated anger at someone. It could be an unkind word. It could be these sorts of things, you know, pretty standard stuff, unfortunately standard stuff. And so how do we deal with that when we see it in ourselves? When I see that, man, I spoke to this person in kind of an abrupt way. I was like, I got my business to do. How does a person deal with that? By this prayer of contrition. When we recognize, okay, I missed the mark there, that we have a contrite heart, that we say sorry to God about it, that we apologize for it. And this is something else, another kind of habitual prayer that we need to cultivate. Because when we have a contrite heart, it leads to a deeper humility. The more humility we have, the more open we are to God. And the more open we are to God, the less we sin. And the more good comes in us and through us. So it's very important to have a contrition as an ordinary part of our prayer. And also another kind of prayer that's maybe the most common is a petition and intercession. A petition simply is a petition for something good from God. So, you know, we can pray for rain, and we do pray for rain. And that's right, to pray for rain, to petition God to give us the blessing of rain for our crops and for all the things that we need. So this is pretty ordinary. Petition God for a physical strength through sickness. You know, Lord, strengthen me in this illness. Or petitioning God for a swift healing of an illness. These sorts of things are pretty common, you know. And it's good to pray, you know, God wants us to turn to Him for all of our needs. So, you know, and we're hungry, you know, to, you know, Lord, help me to, you know, if there's some need, we should turn to God for it, for any need. And it's good and fine. And again, redirects our mind to begin to see the way things really are, that God is the provider of everything. But then there's another kind that's similar to petition, but it's not so much for ourselves, but rather for another, and that's the prayer of intercession. So petition, typically what one needs, intercession on behalf of another. Even so far as our enemies, one of the things Jesus says is, he says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. You know, when you kick on the news, you'll find anti-Catholic statements. When you go to the newest government policy, you'll find anti-Catholic policies, some of them that are calculated to go against a particular moral teaching of the Church, like contraception, that whole Health and Human Services mandate that's still being kind of dealt with in a huge way. So all of those are forms of persecution. All of those are forms of someone choosing to do evil unto you because of who you are, because of what you believe. What that means, though, for you and for us as Catholics, is to love that person regardless, and even to pray for that person intently. That's part of the prayer of intercession that we're called to by Jesus. So in this prayer, petition, intercession, we recognize our absolute dependence on God. We need everything from God. And we also seek His help in any and all circumstances. And this is something, again, that grows. You know, we should be able to get to the point where something, even if it's easy, you know, Lord, this is easy, please help me with it. Because there are times when even the easy things, we find that we can totally mess them up, as not to mention the hard things in life. So this is another habitual form of prayer that we're called to grow in. But these are the most, fundamental forms of prayer, expressions of prayer, I guess you could say, we'll stick with forms of prayer. Is adoration, thanksgiving, contrition, and petition/intercession. So kind of keep those in your mind. You know, that can kind of help in the beginning of prayer. You know, it's not like a science, oh, what kind of prayer is this? What kind of prayer is that? It's not that important. The main thing is that you're turning to the Lord. But let's look at different ways of expressing these different forms of prayer. So expressing thanksgiving, expressing adoration. And there's really three expressions of prayer, three ways to express those different forms that we looked at. And anything else would fall into one of these three. So most common, vocal prayer. Also very common, meditation. So very much engaging the mind and the heart. And the third one, less common, contemplation. Contemplation, really entering into the mystery of God in kind of a deeper way, in a more general way in our life, and more of a habitual way in our life. So I want to look at each of these three, and then to focus on one that can encapsulate all three of these prayers, and that is the rosary. But we'll start with the three kinds of expressions of prayer. So the first, vocal prayer. Vocal prayer is in some ways the most fundamental, the most basic, the most foundational form of prayer, because words are something that we know. Words are something that we're very familiar with. Words of themselves, so long as you know language, have meaning in them. And so this is a very fundamental, a very basic form of prayer, a very God-pleasing form of prayer too, any form of prayer is really. But so when I say vocal prayer, though, or prayer with our words, I'm not just talking about words spoken. I'm also talking about mental words, so words kind of spoken within to God. That would also kind of constitute vocal prayer too, in that sense. So again, most basic form of prayer. One of the places where we have a kind of a unique expression of vocal prayer is in the scriptures themselves, in the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms in the scriptures. Each one of those 150 Psalms are prayers. And what makes those prayers so unique is those prayers were inspired by God Himself. God inspired all the scriptures, including the Psalms. And so when we approach the Psalms, we'll find that there's Psalms for everything, that there's Psalms for petition, Psalms of intercession, Psalms of praying for enemies, Psalms of trying to interior deal with enemies. There's songs of praise. There's songs of deliverance from illness. There's songs of sheer adoration and praise of God. There's songs of deep sorrow for sin, and words that we probably couldn't come up with on our own. And so that's something that's unique about the Psalms, is they can be a great tool for our prayer because they can give words that we are kind of stammering for, that we're kind of searching for. How can I express this prayer? Those Psalms help us to express this prayer. So that when we pray a Psalm, we'll say, you know, I couldn't have said it better myself. And that can really help us in our prayer. It can also give us some perspective on our prayer. There's some songs that have sort of look like they were written in deep anger, you know, and to see, okay, this is something, I guess, kind of normal. And so the psalmist here, the writer of this, is dealing with his anger in God's presence. Well, maybe I can too, then. And so the Psalms are a great school of prayer for us because they can show us how to pray vocally, whether that be actually with our spoken word or our mental word. So, important thing, again, that point there, help us to know what to pray for and how to properly address God. That's something that people can run into when they go to pray. There's like, okay, what do I do now? And the psalm can kind of say, okay, well, let's pray the psalm. And then we see, okay, these are giving me the right words to say. Sometimes when we pray spontaneously, some people, it's very natural, and it's fine, and they go for it, and it's no problem. Other people, it's like, okay, this is kind of weird. And the psalms can very much help us with that because they give a clear form, a clear, helpful, we know inspired form of expression of prayer to God. Different examples of vocal prayer. Memorized prayers, the prayers that we've been starting and finishing class with, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Act of Contrition, the Glory Be, the St. Michael prayer, all of those are vocal prayers, good prayers. But also one we'll do tonight, the Rosary. Also fundamentally a vocal prayer, but includes meditation, and also can include contemplation too. The Psalms, I kind of spoke on that enough. A unique place where the Psalms are prayed is what's called the Liturgy of Hours, and next week we'll pray the Liturgy of Hours together, kind of see what that's all about. And basically it's a compilation of Psalms and readings and a few prayers. But it's a very, very powerful prayer of the Church prayed throughout the world. Also spontaneous prayers. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, this is irritating. Lord, forgive me. You know, enlighten me, help me, strengthen me, console me. All of these are prayers, you know, and that's a pleasing prayer to God. God wants us to pray from our heart, you know, and it's so important. Meditation. Again, this is sort of an overview, and we'll be practicing some of these forms of prayers together. But this is sort of a kind of a foundational thing. So meditation is a kind of prayer which not just engages, you know, the vocal or the mental word, but engages really the whole self. It engages our thoughts, our imagination. So the things that we so you could read the scriptures and really put yourself into the place, imagining the dirt on which the fishermen walked, for example, imagining the smell of the Sea of Galilee, things like that. So our thoughts, our imagination, cultivating our emotions, our desires in this prayer. So what would it feel like to have this to have this great thing relieved, as it would have happened to this person who was cured of, say, leprosy? And what would the emotions have been like? So all of that kind of thing, but also cultivating our desires for love, our desires for an increase of faith, things like that. All of this is so that we can deepen not only our knowledge of God, meditation is for that, but it's also to deepen our love of God, to increase our love of God. And that's kind of a primary end of prayer, is to increase our love. Certainly we need to increase our knowledge, because you need to know before you love, and yet love is primary. Love is primary. So to increase our love, increase our faith, increase our hope, prayer helps us to grow in these theological virtues. And that's kind of a big purpose for them, because as we grow in the theological virtues, that means we're growing into God Himself. We're growing in Him. We're growing in Christ. We're growing in our relationship, our friendship with Christ. Maybe I'll skip that point there. I'll read it. It seeks the why and the how of the Christian life, so that we can respond to the Lord. The why and how. Why am I doing this? Sometimes that question will come up in our hearts. Sometimes people ask themselves about that in regard to Sunday Mass. Why am I doing this? If that's a real question, and they begin to reflect upon it, and they really want that answer, they'll find it. And as they find it, they'll deepen their faith, their hope, and their love. They'll find a response in their prayer of meditation of, why am I doing this? Why am I living this Christian life? Why am I choosing to follow these commandments, even though they're so hard sometimes? If that's a real why, real question of why, and I want to know why, I'll get the answer. And I'll get that answer in a special way through meditation. And so that's important. Or why does Jesus teach us this? Why would He say, love your enemy? And if I mean why for real, and I meditate upon that with the scriptures, I'll find my answer. Sometimes the answer God gives us will change our life. So the why and how, you know, how am I going to be able to do this? And as we meditate, maybe we're meditating on something in the scriptures where, oh, I don't know, Jesus calmed the storm. And we realize, okay, Jesus can calm these storms in my life. And even as we're praying this or meditating on the scriptures there, we feel a certain peace that, okay, yeah, God is calming things down here. So that can teach us the how. How am I going to get through this? Well, with God's help. But so that's important there. Different sources of meditation. I guess the greatest source of meditation are the events of Christ's life. Again, He is our way, our truth, and our life. He is our model, our example, but He's also the source of our life. He doesn't just show us the way, He is the way. That we walk toward heaven in Christ, in Him. And so the life of Christ, everything of the life of Christ, is sort of the first place of our meditation. The first things we should be reflecting on is, what Jesus said, what Jesus did, how Jesus was, who Jesus was, those sorts of things. And of course, all the scriptures are a source of meditation for us. The entire book of scriptures. Some books are more conducive to meditation than others. There are certain proverbs that can be a lot of food for thought. There can be certain genealogies that don't give much food for thought. And that's okay. The scriptures are for meditation, but they're for a lot more, for God revealing Himself to us. And then there's another form of meditation that's very popular and also very ancient, and really has perdured through the ages to today. And that's called Lectio Divina. That's the Latin name for it. What that means is, Lectio Divina means divine reading. Lectio, reading, Divina, divine. And Lectio Divina really has four steps. We'll look at this in detail in our last class. But really, taking the scriptures and starting with reading a passage, rereading it. And as we reread it, begin meditating on it, understanding what happens, kind of putting ourselves there. So reading, meditation. And then once we find something in the scripture, in the passage, we kind of hang on to that. We pray over that. We really kind of ponder over that. So reading, meditation, prayer. And then once we find something in that kernel that we've been focusing on, we can really begin to dwell with that, stay with that, and find the light within that. And so that's the fourth part, contemplation, really resting in the peace that we've found from our meditation, resting in the truth that we've discovered from our meditation. And so that's Lectio Divina in a nutshell. As I said, we'll spend almost a whole class on that. So pass it up now. But meditating on the lives of the saints, meditating on the doctrines of faith, meditating on all those points that we learned in the beginning of our class, all great sources, powerful sources of meditation. Also, meditating on icons. So, an icon is a religious picture, but in some ways we can look at it as a window into the reality that it represents. And so that can be very helpful, even looking at sometimes people have a particular a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus that always captures their eyes. And they just look at it, and they find really a lot of food for thought, intensifies their desires for God just by a picture. And so that's another source of meditation, just looking at an icon, a picture. A creation. Some people, St. John of the Cross was very fond of walking in the mountains, and that walk to be near the beauty of God's creation. And this really was a great source of powerful meditation for him and contemplation for him. But even on history, we can see God's workings, God's providence in history. Sometimes we'll see something that we don't understand in history and have to really kind of trust him in some areas. But we'll also see big things. Well, how did that happen? Look at, communism. Wow, how did that fall just like that? That's kind of an amazing thing. So that can be a source of meditation too. All right, contemplation, and this is something that comes more from praying that we come to understand what this is, more so than speaking about it, but so that we can have a decent sense of that. So contemplation is ultimately sharing, really living out, experiencing our friendship with Christ, our friendship with God. It's really the highest form of prayer, and it's something that we're all called to. We're all called to this kind of a friendship with God. So it's something simple, but it's often very profound, and often deals with a very intense awareness of God's presence in a given moment, or a long moment. Often in contemplation, someone focuses on a particular attribute of God. They become intensely aware of His mercy, for example, intensely aware of His goodness, intensely aware of His power, His caring hand for us. Those sorts of things. A little quote from St. Teresa of Avila. I'm also very well known for her prayer. So she says that, in contemplation, time is frequently taken to be alone with God, who we know loves us. Very simple. Taking time to be alone with God, with the realization that He loves you. Just that awareness and that reality, that begins contemplation. And that's what happens in contemplation. So one has to set time aside for this prayer. And meaning one has to set time aside for God. That I can set, let's say I put, 20 minutes aside. And what that means is that I just want to be with God. And even if, like, absolutely nothing happens, even if I feel nothing, all of that's a part of growing in this kind of prayer. That's a, you know, part of my faith is that, you know, even if I don't feel God, I still know He's present. You know, I'm on the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you abandoned me? That teaches us something about prayer. And so we come to learn those things when we set time aside, and really only when we set time aside. It doesn't happen otherwise, and that's a big thing. Just like a relationship. There's no relationship of any sort that can be cultivated unless there's time. There's no marriage that works unless there's time set aside for the other. And there's no friendship that really is worthy of the term unless there's time set aside for the other. Same with our friendship with God. So it's important to see that it's not always possible to meditate. So sometimes our minds just won't be doing it. You know, sometimes people say that, oh, I just can't focus on the rosary. Yeah, join the club, you know. And that's pretty normal, that we can't always smoothly engage our mind in our task. And yet, even though we can't always meditate, we can always pray. Even silence, realizing we're in God's presence, is a prayer. A prayer, Lord, help me, is a prayer. Just kneeling down, even if nothing comes to mind. I'm kneeling down because I want to show God that I'm adoring Him. Even though if my mind's... It's my will that's engaged. My will, that's where love is in our will. It's in our choice. And so that's a big part of prayer, too, is, yeah, I desire, I will, I choose God, even if my mind's running in 1,000 different areas. Good little story here from the Cure of Ars. That's St. John of Vianney. He was from Ars, France, and well-known for his confessions. He was in the confessional for about 12 to 14 hours a day, which means that people from all around Europe were coming to confession for him. One of the things that happened to him was he went into a small parish church in Ars, France, and he saw an old man there that he saw there every day. And he just looked at the tabernacle. And John Vianney says to him, what prayer are you praying when you come here? And the old man says, I look at him and he looks at me. I look at him and he looks at me. That was a profound kind of example. So, you know, St. John Vianney learned something very intense from that truth, or from that thing that he said, that this is a very, very blessed form of prayer, realizing that the Lord is looking at you, and that you desire to see Him. You know. Okay, well, let's. I should probably hurry up here. Let me go through this the sketch of the rosary. I've been talking a wee bit too long on these things, but let me go through just kind of an overview of the rosary. And then after we're done with that, we'll take a little break and then head over to the chapel to pray the rosary. So kind of a new section then. So we kind of looked at prayer in general. What is prayer basically? Those different forms of prayer: adoration, thanksgiving, contrition, petition, and those expressions of prayer: vocal prayer, meditation, contemplation. And so now I'd like to look at the rosary as, in some ways, an example that can encompass all those different forms of prayers and expressions of prayers. So the rosary. One of the things that Blessed John Paul II said about the rosary is he said, it's a compendium to the gospel, a compendium to the gospel. A compendium is something that really summarizes a book, summarizes a main work. And so the rosary is like a compendium to the gospel, to what we find in the scriptures, the gospel, and really the gospel in the full sense of the good news. And why did he say that? Well, he said that because in the rosary, we're very much focusing on the life and the mysteries of Christ. And it's in some ways a summary of the whole gospel. the summary of all of Christ's life in the Rosary. And so we come to know much about Christ the more we pray the Rosary, the more we do the mysteries of the Rosary. We come to really have his life in greater and greater relief, in greater and greater understanding, the more we pray this. So these prayers from the Rosary are mainly from the Scriptures. And presently there's 20 mysteries of the Rosary, and we'll look at those briefly. But there used to be just 15 mysteries of the Rosary, and then John Paul II added 5 of them, called the Luminous Mysteries, and we'll look at those and kind of the why he chose to do that. But just to give a little bit of the kind of the spirituality we're trying to cultivate when we pray the Rosary again, the Rosary is not meant to be a mindless recitation of prayers. You know, sometimes it can happen that there's nothing going on upstairs and I can't do anything about it, and all I can do is say the words. And, you know, this is, so I say, Lord, this is all I have. I don't have anything else. And, you know, when this happens, in with the Rosary or in other places, you know, Lord, this is the only way I can pray right now. You know, God is pleased with that prayer because he means we're giving him what we have. And that's, you know, God likes the humble, simple offering, you know, like the kid who was given the 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. He takes the little and he multiplies it. And so the same with the Rosary. So, but at the same time, with that said, it's not meant to be just a kind of a mindless words. It's not just kind of meant to be babble. It's meant to be lead us into these mysteries, lead us into the gospel. So another quote from John Paul II was, is to recite the Rosary is nothing other than to contemplate with Mary the face of Christ. So we talked about that prayer of contemplation. The Rosary can very much lead us to this, that we come to an intense awareness of Christ's face. We come to an intense awareness of Jesus himself in the mysteries that we reflect on with Mary, because we're praying these Hail Marys. So with her guidance then, with Mary's guidance, remember we said Mary is the mother of the Church because she is the mother of Christ, and all of us are baptized into Christ. And so she's our mother too. So with her maternal guidance and help, the Rosary enables us to really penetrate, to go into, to understand, to know the faith which we profess. I can profess faith in the redemption and yet not really fully understand what that means. When I pray, I come to understand what that means more and more. And again, it combines all the forms and expressions of prayer that we looked at a little bit ago. I think I'm just going to skip this little historical sketch of the Rosary, and I'll just put that on the website. I can kind of look at it. So I'll just briefly prayer some scriptures. The reason it's called a Rosary. Roses were gathered from the Roman Colosseum, where martyrs died. When the martyrs died, and they die, people would throw roses because they oftentimes died so valiantly in the Colosseum, and then the other Christians who weren't caught and killed would take those roses that had the martyr's blood and would often pray with them. So this is where Rosary comes from. There used to be three sets of mysteries. 15 mysteries, 10 decades for each of those rosaries, which would equal 150. And the reason for that was as a sort of a mini psalter. A psalter was the psalms that the monks would pray. The monks would pray the 150 psalms each week, and so this was sometimes called the mini psalter. You know, sometimes people couldn't read, and this is what they would do to join in those prayers of the monasteries around them. And I'll kind of skip the rest. That's probably good enough. Real quick, and this is something again that we grow in. We kind of looked at it before at the beginning of the year, but and hopefully many of us are familiar with this, but there's really 4 sets of mysteries: the joyful mysteries, the luminous mysteries, the sorrowful mysteries, and the glorious mysteries. Joyful mysteries: Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel announced the good news of Jesus' conception, Jesus' birth to Mary. Visitation, when Mary visited her kinswoman Elizabeth. The birth of our Lord, of course, the Nativity. The Presentation, when a little after the Nativity, Mary brought the baby Jesus into the Temple of Jerusalem. to fulfill the Jewish rites for when a male was born, and also the finding in the temple when Jesus was 12, Mary and Jesus looking for him. Again, these are all things that we'll look at, you know, slowly and more on our own. Luminous mysteries: baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, the wedding feast at Cana, when Jesus transformed water into wine, proclamation of the kingdom, so like the Beatitudes, things like that. The Transfiguration: Jesus went up to Mount Tabor, showed his glory before Peter, James, and John. Institution of the Eucharist at the Last Supper, so the whole event of the Last Supper. When we do the Rosary, as we start each decade, we would say one of these mysteries and begin reflecting upon it. So sometimes it's helpful to have the scriptures to kind of review these stories, things like that. Sorrowful mysteries: the agony of Jesus in the garden, where he begins to sweat blood, the scourging of Jesus at the pillar, his crowning with thorns, his carrying of the cross, and his crucifixion. All great sources, powerful sources of meditation. And then the glorious mysteries: the resurrection, rising from the dead out of the tomb, the ascension, 40 days after the resurrection, ascending to his Father's right hand, the descent of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit being poured out on the apostles and Mary and the other disciples in the upper room. And the Assumption: Mary assuming body and soul into heaven at the end of her earthly life. The Coronation: Mary being crowned Queen of Heaven and Earth next to her Son Jesus, who's the King of the Universe. So these are the mysteries. What I have is a nice little handout. What I like about this handout is it has all the mysteries. It has a little picture of the mystery, and it has a little scripture verse of the mystery. And so you can also go to that scripture verse and read the whole context, too. So kind of helpful. And the pictures, too, you know, kind of get something in our mind to really focus in on, or to help us to focus in on. It also shows how to pray it and has all the individual prayers. Let's take our break. And then when we get back, too, I'll just kind of talk about just kind of the method of the prayer of the Rosary. And when someone first prays the Rosary, they're like, whoa, this is kind of complicated. And then after someone prays the Rosary for a while, it's kind of second nature. It's pretty standard fare. But we've got to start somewhere. So let's take our break now, and then we'll get back to it. Let's kind of take a short break so we can have plenty of time to pray the Rosary together. Let's briefly get back to and kind of go through just the schema, I guess, or the method of the Rosary, and then we'll head over to the church together to pray the Rosary together. And again, the first time it can seem kind of technical, but it very much becomes very very habitual, very second nature, where you don't even think about it anymore. And this is pretty standard prayer for most all ages. A lot of people grew up with the Rosary, things like this. So a lot of people pray the Rosary daily as just a kind of a standard part of their prayer. Very good and holy, very strengthening habit. And so I certainly recommend that to everyone who is willing and able to do that. So I kind of briefly looked through the 20 mysteries. They go through the life of Jesus and Mary, especially of Jesus. So you'll notice in that pamphlet, That's each fold of the pamphlet has five mysteries. At the top, it'll say the first joyful mystery, the first luminous mystery, the first sorrowful mystery, the first glorious mystery. So those are the four sets of mysteries. So whenever someone would do a rosary, basically a rosary is five decades with a few other prayers kind of appended on. So if you look at this picture up here, you see. So you see the cross, you see a few beads leading up to the circle there, and then in that circle, you'll see five decades. A decade is 10. And so you'll see 10 Hail Marys, 10 Hail Marys, 10 Hail Marys, 10 Hail Marys, 10 Hail Marys. So five decades. So each one of those decades, one would be, while they're reciting the prayers, one would be focusing or trying to reflect upon one of these mysteries. So let's say today is Thursday, so we do the luminous mysteries, although that's not a hard and fast rule. You can do any mysteries, any set of mysteries you want, any day. But just to kind of to standardize a little bit. So the luminous mysteries. So we'd say the first luminous mystery, the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, and then begin praying the Our Father and the Hail Marys while thinking about Jesus' baptism in the Jordan kind of in the back of our mind. And the prayer, the Hail Marys, really help us to keep our mind from wandering. And so sometimes we can't always think about the mystery, and so we just focus more on the words that we're saying. Sometimes we can't always focus on the words that we're saying, so we kind of lean back on the mystery. And then both is good. That's kind of the ebb and flow of the rosary. Just kind of to kind of from beginning to end overview here. If you look at the back of the pamphlet there, where it says how to pray the rosary, it's a pretty good and pretty detailed. If you could still look at this screen here though, and that would kind of so we can see it in kind of a bigger way. I think it's a little clearer on this because it says it right on the picture. So rosary, as all Christian prayer, starts with the sign of the cross. And then the first prayer is the Apostles' Creed, really leading us into the rosary. After the Apostles' Creed comes an Our Father. And then, and traditionally, people do that Our Father for the intentions of the Pope. But, you know, that's kind of a individual devotion. And then there's three Hail Marys, kind of warming yourself up to it. Oftentimes, people do those three Hail Marys for faith, hope, and charity. Again, kind of a side note. You don't need to remember right away. And then after that, you'll notice where the rope is there. After the three Hail Marys, it says Glory Be. So a Glory Be. And then after that, that would be the first luminous mystery, since we're doing the luminous mysteries today. So you would, before you do that Our Father there, you would say the first luminous mystery, the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, Our Father, and it doesn't matter which way you go. And then you would do 10 Hail Marys, and after the 10 Hail Marys, another Glory Be, and then also the Fatima prayer. The Fatima prayer is that prayer we said a few times, Oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, and so on. So, and then the same thing over again, and then the same thing over again, and the same thing over again, and the same thing over again. So, the second glorious mystery, Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, the Glory Be, the Fatima prayer, third luminous mystery, Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, Glory Be, Fatima prayer, fourth luminous mystery, 10 Hail Mary, Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, Glory Be, Fatima prayer, fifth luminous mystery, Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, so on, Glory Be, Fatima prayer, but then it ends with the Hail Holy Queen as kind of the last prayer for the rosary there. And it very much, I think, Hail Holy Queen, and as the five, and then and that really is the completion of the rosary. Sometimes people add prayers to the end of it, and that's fine. You don't have to, but then just end with this. Sometimes people add a prayer about getting the graces from praying this rosary. Sometimes people add a litany of saints. Sometimes people will add their own kind of private prayers. So that's little things like that. Yeah. Sometimes people will say, this person pray for us, that person pray for us, and that's all fine. You know, just kind of people kind of build up their own little things, and that's all good. If it's not standard for everyone, though, so it's not like you have to do it this way. That sort of thing. So
when you're on a prayer chain, because I've heard people talk about the call and ask for somebody, did they use the rosary?
I think a lot of people would when they would pray their rosary, they'd say, this is offered for everyone on the prayer chain. And then say their prayers with that intention in mind, or that's what they're doing it for. I know I kind of went through all of this. It seems like I've been going through this quickly. We'll have again a couple more classes on prayer. But are there any questions so far on the rosary, or on just prayer in general about the expressions of prayer, the forms of prayer, things like that? I know we're behind schedule, and so of course same thing. If you need to leave while we're praying it. Feel free. No one will glare at you, and except for maybe John. And then he's not even paying attention. And then
sorry,
I'm picking on you. No. I said a joke, and anyway.
Is there any difference between praying like at home and praying in church?
Yes, no. There's a difference between the Mass and other forms of prayer, as the Mass is the greatest of all the prayers. The difference between praying in church and praying at home would just be in church. Jesus is there in the Blessed Sacrament, and so that can be very helpful and conducive to prayer. As the church is a house of prayer, it's for prayer. But I know many people, including myself, who pray in their room. And there's you know, certainly nothing wrong with that. Oftentimes it's more realistic for someone who has a family and a busy schedule. Typically they don't make it to church for prayer, you know, in the middle of the week, you know. Some people do as a practice. They would go, you know, drive in, stop in for 5 minutes, and head home. That's a great practice too, you know. And so if you can go to church, I certainly highly recommend that, definitely, because that's the purpose. It's sacred space set aside for prayer. And yet, God hears us at home, certainly, because God is everywhere. God seeks us to pray in any circumstance. So yeah, you know, people sometimes go to bed with a rosary and pray it before they go to sleep, and that's fine, you know. And sometimes people do in the morning. Sometimes people do while they're driving, pray the rosary. That's great, you know. Sometimes people turn on EWTN and they have the rosary and they just follow along on the TV. And that's fine too. Yeah. But sometimes do a walking rosary. I do that sometimes, and I find it very helpful. So I take a walk and pray my rosary, and that's good too. Yeah. Sometimes we go to the church and so on. So. Let's see. Well, let's head over to the church then.